As I mentioned, we have this one beautiful connection between St. Mary Magdalene and St. Anne in the closeness of their bodies. And perhaps, as we know that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were friends of Jesus, likely also friends of his family, St. Anne had likely been very dear to them, and they wanted to bring her also as the one who had carried in her body. Her body was sanctified by the body of Mary that she had carried in her womb by holding Jesus himself as a baby in her arms. Her body was sanctified, so they wanted to take her body with them when they went on their apostolic mission to France. And so also from those relics in France comes the relic at Beaupré, and from the relic at Beaupré comes the relic that you have here, your own beautiful relic of St. Anne. The body of St. Anne carried by the body in the arms of St. Mary Magdalene on this apostolic journey. But we have also a beautiful connection in the way that they prayed. As we mentioned the other night, St. Anne, by pious tradition, after St. Joachim's sacrifice was rejected in the temple by that bad priest that we should pray for, these bad priests, after his sacrifice was rejected in the temple and he suffered such a blow to his heart, and then St. Anne, in her sensitive feminine heart, as his wife, suffered also the blow, as Our Lady suffered the blow of the piercing of the heart of Jesus in the sorrow, the swords of sorrow in her own heart, so St. Anne suffered the sorrow in her heart. And St. Anne, like St. Joachim, in the midst of their sorrow, didn't start generating a hate campaign and start writing emails and setting up nasty blog sites and everything else in order to denounce this priest in the temple, but they went off alone and they prayed. And they prayed in a particular way. And even throughout the years of their barrenness, they prayed in a particular way. And the two qualities that marked their prayer were waiting with a particular longing and desire. So a longing kind of waiting, a desire, a deep desire in their hearts that they allowed to be carried out over a long period of time. So they prayed with longing, waiting, desire, and they also prayed with tears. And we see this also in St. Anne and St. Joachim. We see that also in St. Mary Magdalene in this feast. St. Mary Magdalene, in her love for Jesus, in her love for the body of Jesus, she wanted to be close to him. She had received so much healing through him, so much love from him. She knew the tenderness, the gentleness, the sensitivity, the healing touch of his body, and she just longed to be close to his body. Even in death, she would rather be close to his body, and she didn't even allow her heart to entertain the possibility of his resurrection, that he could still be alive. It didn't even enter her heart as a possibility at this point. And this is a very important lesson for us. We often don't pray for things as great as God wants to give us. St. Mary Magdalene just prayed to be close to the dead body of Jesus. God wanted her to give Jesus in his living, glorified flesh. We don't even pray for things as great as God wants to give us. Probably every petition placed in this box, as beautiful and faithful as they are, probably God wants to give every one of you. I'm certain, in fact, God wants to give every one of you, each one of us, greater than what we pray for. And this very way of prayer is the way that it takes place, through longing and through tears. That's the way that our hearts are purified and expanded so that we are ready to receive the even greater gift that God wants to give us than the one that we are asking for. And so we see St. Mary Magdalene there at the tomb waiting, and it says it was still dark. So even the darkness in our prayer, we know there's a great tradition of the dark night of the soul, especially among the Spanish mystics. St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila have taught us a great deal about the dark night of the soul, when we long for God and we find nothing. And maybe we've had a very intimate, a very personal encounter with him, maybe for many years, and then suddenly we find him missing. And that longing for God in that darkness is not because he has hated us and turned away from us, not because we have simply sinned and he is now forsaking us, but because he wants to draw us to something even deeper, beyond the consolations, beyond the feelings, beyond the simple desires of our prayer, maybe the immediate satisfaction or comfort. He wants to draw us to something even greater, the fullness of his love, and to this transforming union is what he's drawing us into. But St. Mary Magdalene is giving us this witness at the tomb. She remains there steadfast in longing, and it says that she wept. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. This dimension, this longing and tears. Pope Benedict, in his, not his most recent encyclical, he just published an encyclical a week and a half ago. Very worth reading. Pope Benedict is radiant, a great teacher. Saint John Paul, well, you see where my heart is. Pope John Paul the Great was a great poet and mystic. Sometimes hard to penetrate his writings. Sometimes difficult, radiant, but difficult. Pope Benedict is a teacher. And he took the name Benedict in part because of his desire to teach. His encyclicals, his writings, his preaching is beautiful and very accessible for everyone. Very accessible. It's worth reading. But in his encyclical on hope, Spes Salvi, In Hope We Are Saved, he writes about prayer as a place for hope. And it's a little bit long, but I'd like to read to you and then comment on it a little bit. To pray is not to step outside of history and withdraw to our own private corner of happiness. When we pray properly, we undergo a process of inner purification, which opens us up to God and thus to our fellow human beings as well. That inner purification is formed in longing and tears. In prayer, we must learn what we can truly ask of God, what is worthy of God. And then he tells us what is not worthy of God. We must learn that we cannot pray against others. That's always dicey at football games. We must learn that we cannot ask for the superficial and comfortable things that we desire at this moment. The meager, misplaced hope that leads away from God. So that might be like praying for chocolate cake tonight. We must learn to purify our desires and hopes. For prayer to develop this power of purification, it must, on the one hand, be something very personal, an encounter between my intimate self and God, the living God. On the other hand, it must be constantly guided and enlightened by the great prayers of the Church and of the saints, by liturgical prayer, in which the Lord teaches us again and again to pray properly. So he's telling us that the journey of prayer, and he said it just before where I quoted, it's work. Prayer also involves work. There's a work of staying. It wasn't easy for Mary Magdalene to get up before dark and to go to the tomb. It wasn't easy for her to face the tremendous loss that she had experienced in the loss of Jesus. It wasn't easy for her to wait there in front of this empty tomb with the stone rolled away. It wasn't easy for her to ask the gardener and sound like a complete fool searching after the body of this man that she had loved so much. None of these things were easy for her. There was humiliation, this longing, and this pain that came to the surface in her prayer. None of these things were easy. But this process of longing that the Lord sometimes waits for years. We know by tradition, St. Anne and St. Joachim, 20 years they prayed for their child Mary to be born. And her birth came in the wake of that 20 years of prayer, and her birth was so notable because they had taken so long. The suffering that we experience makes the successes, the miracles that God gives, even more striking. It gives him even more glory. And that's what we are all about ultimately. If we are really praying things that are worthy of God, the ultimate prayer is to pray for the glory of God to be revealed. So St. Mary Magdalene teaches us about this work of prayer, this inner power of purification. As Pope Benedict said, we have to keep learning from the saints, from the prayers that are written. It's why it's beautiful we're praying these novena prayers that are over 100 years old. And they teach us, the prayers, the public prayers of the Church teach us to pray. It keeps us from praying continually for chocolate cake and for victory over the, I don't know all the football teams in Canada, over Winnipeg or something. It keeps us from praying against others. It keeps us from praying for meager hopes that can lead us away from God. It opens our prayer to a greater hope. and prayer with tears. One of the things that I have to offer you is a little bit of Benedictine wisdom. So as you know, or if you haven't been here thus far, I'm a Benedictine monk from the United States, from Pennsylvania. And the rule of St. Benedict, it's the most ancient religious order, going back to about 500 A.D. But St. Benedict came a little bit, the monastic tradition started already 200 or 300 years before that, at least. But the end of the 200s in Egypt, with St. Anthony of the Desert. But St. Benedict picks up this monastic tradition, and one of the key aspects that he adds in his rule to some other Western monastic rules that came before him is this dimension of praying with tears. He says that prayer doesn't need to be prolonged. It should be sincere and with tears. It's very interesting, this prayer with tears. Now we must quickly distance it. As we know, men don't cry and women cry too much, right? No, that's not true. Perhaps men cry less than they should and women cry more than they should on the average. I don't know. But there is a kind of tears which is just dramatic, drawing attention to oneself and self-pity, and there's a kind of bad hysterical tears that can come. That's not what we're talking about. But sincere tears that rise up from the depth of the heart. And St. Benedict is talking in a particular way about tears of compunction, tears that come from the sins that we have committed, from the ways that we have turned away from God. And in the monastic tradition, this analysis of genuine tears has led to the following two criteria as being very important for genuine tears, tears that rise up from the depths in prayer. First of all, that they are tears over something really important, namely over the loss of God. And so our sins are always good things to cry over. Now, again, when we've been forgiven and when God extends His mercy, we don't need to keep pushing Him out and rejecting the forgiveness because we're crying too much. But when we have really lost God, the privation of God, and those are the tears that we see in Mary Magdalene, she has lost God. They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have put Him. These are the tears of the dark night. These are the tears of longing for something that is truly good, like St. Anne and St. Joachim. They could have cried genuinely for many, many years. To long for a baby, to long for life, is to long for something truly good, something that is truly worthy of God. To be deprived of that is worthy of tears. So the first dimension is that the tears are over something that's really worthy of God, a privation of God, a loss of God. That is what we are crying over, not because we lost something that we like, didn't get enough chocolate cake. Our football team didn't win. The second dimension of genuine monastic tears is that they are also infused with a faith that even leads to joy. And we get that from the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes that Jesus speaks, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And when the comfort is already injected, infused into the tears, so that the pain is genuine, and yet there is a hope. It's what Pope Benedict is also talking about. There is a hope also that sustains us, a comfort that comes through in the prayer, a comfort that comes through in the tears, a joy that we can say, God has given me and will give me everything. All things work to the good for those who love God, and it really hurts that I am barren, that I don't have a baby, that I've lost sight of Him in prayer, that I have a loss of the consolation in prayer, that I have lost one that I love very much, a spouse or a child, someone who has brought me to God. But there is also, it's infused with faith. And in those tears, our hearts start to expand and become more open for the greater gift that God wants to give. St. Anne and St. Joachim were praying for a child. They hardly dared. I'm sure they didn't dare to pray for the Immaculate Conception. They received so much greater than they asked for, than they cried for. St. Mary Magdalene longed for the dead body of Jesus. She didn't even dare to pray that she could receive Him living. She received so much more than she longed for. God expanded their hearts in the prayer of longing and tears. It's interesting that St. Benedict writes about tears, because there is a very beautiful story in the life of St. Benedict. St. Gregory the Great who was himself a Benedictine monk and became pope about 40 years after the death of St. Benedict, 590 AD, he became pope, and he wrote the biography of St. Benedict. And he wrote the biography of St. Benedict in such a way as to really put forth St. Benedict in all of his splendor. He was really a man so filled with the Holy Spirit and so empowered, so transformed by the grace of God, and he worked great, great miracles, casting out demons, even create great healings, giving the power for one of his disciples to walk on water by holy obedience, blessing a cup and it shattered because it was poisoned. He had animals came to his aid, just tremendous, tremendous miracles. And St. Gregory the Great is really building up the great strength of St. Benedict, because St. Gregory the Great is also the one who sent out the rule of St. Benedict throughout the whole world. St. Benedict is the patriarch of Western civilization, because Benedictines have helped to transform all of Europe throughout the Middle Ages and then even into our own time by preserving books and carrying on learning, education, schools, lots of these things. St. Gregory the Great set out that movement, and he set forth St. Benedict as this great figure so that people would read his rule with great faith and follow it. But long into the rule of into the life of St. Benedict, later, chapter 60, something like that, of the, now they're short chapters, but all the same, late into the 7/8 of the way into the story, St. Benedict is this great saint, and then Pope St. Gregory the Great brings in his sister. She's only mentioned in the very beginning. St. Benedict had a twin sister, St. Scholastica. Talk about a holy birth. Give birth to two saints at the same time. St. Scholastica is mentioned at the very beginning, and then she doesn't appear in the life until close to the end. And St. Gregory the Great says that St. Benedict used to visit her once a year. And the two of them spent all day speaking of holy things. And one year, St. Benedict went to visit his sister, and as the end of the day approached, his sister had an inner awareness, an inner premonition that she was going to die soon, and it would be the last time that she saw her brother. And probably out of her compassion, knowing that for him to grieve her properly, he needed to spend more time with her. Out of an act of love for him, she desired for him to stay and speak with her through the night. And so she said to him, "My dear brother, would you please stay with me? Stay through the night that we can continue speaking of holy things." St. Benedict, having not reached quite the level of discretion of St. Scholastica, said, "Sister, you know my rule. You know I must return to my monastery overnight. I can't stay with you." So St. Scholastica placed her head down on the table and began to pray and began to weep. It was a prayer of longing and of tears, and it was a prayer that was truly worthy of God. No sooner did she begin to weep than a great storm blew in, and the curtains blew in, and the storm raged. And St. Benedict, still not understanding what had happened, says, "My God, sister, what have you done?" And she says, "You did not heed my request, and so I have asked God, and he has heard my prayer." And so St. Benedict relented, the will of God having made so clearly manifest. He relented, and he stayed through the night, and they spoke of holy things. And a few days later, St. Benedict from his own monastery glimpsed out of the window from St. Scholastica's monastery, her soul rising to heaven in the form of a dove. Perhaps that extra time he had spent with her was exactly what his heart needed to behold her rising to heaven and to be consoled at the fate of his sister and of her union with God. St. Scholastica, Pope St. Gregory the Great comments on this. The whole dialogue, the whole life of St. Benedict takes place in this dialogue between St. Gregory the Great and his deacon Peter, who's kind of a dumb Mr. Watson, Dr. Watson kind of figure who asks these kind of ridiculous questions. But he says, "You know, Holy Father, I don't understand. Why did this happen? I thought St. Benedict was so great." And St. Gregory the Great says, "It's not surprising that hers was the greater prayer, because hers was the greater love. It is the ultimate measure of our prayer, and it is what is formed in us by purification, as we pray with longing and tears, as we trust in God that his timing is better than our timing, that He understands what our hearts truly long for, something in fact much greater than we think and that we ask for, if we trust that He is purifying us when He is not giving us what we want immediately, if we trust that He loves us and He loves our loved ones much, much more than we do, then we also will learn this in the school of prayer of St. Scholastica, St. Mary Magdalene, St. Anne. We will learn to have greater prayer because we will learn greater love. One last quick story. Father told me I should tell you, so I'm going to be obedient. Another woman of great love and great prayer in our own time, Mother Teresa. She had a house of nuns, the missionaries of charity who were in Beirut during the wars in Lebanon. And she went there in hopes of, she didn't have any hopes of ending the war. I mean, she cared, but she didn't have any hopes of ending the war or having peace agreements or anything like that. But she had a house of her nuns, and they took care of a house of orphans, mentally and physically handicapped children. And they were short of supplies. They needed food and they needed medicine. And Mother Teresa simply wanted to go into the war zone in order to bring the necessary supplies to her sisters. She wasn't going to, you know, fight battles or anything. She was urgent, always urgent, to heed this word of God given to her to serve the poorest of the poor, to serve Jesus in the poorest of the poor. And as we know from a recent biography, she suffered 50 years of darkness. What Mary Magdalene suffered for a few hours, Mother Teresa suffered for 50 years, and always she remained faithful with longing and tears. But she was there with the general and said, I want to go in and bring supplies to my sisters. And the general said, Mother, look outside the window. Do you see that? Those aren't fireworks. Those are bombs and rockets. I'm not having you go out into a war zone. I won't have it. I won't have you killed and make this an international incident of my neglect. And she says, she thinks for a moment, prays a little bit. Well, I'm going to ask Our Lady for the grace of a ceasefire in honor of her feast day. The general says, when is her feast day, Mother? She goes, it's tomorrow. The general says, now, Mother, you know that I am a man of devout prayer, and I really believe in the power of prayer. But don't you think you could give Jesus more time? The next day there was a ceasefire. Mother Teresa went out into what had been a war zone. She brought supplies and medicine to her sisters and to the poorest of the poor. When we learn to pray in a way that is truly worthy of God, not for our own meager comforts, not against others, but for the poorest of the poor, when we learn to pray for Jesus and union with Him as Mary Magdalene did, when we learn to pray for life, for babies to be born and salvation to be brought to the world, when we learn to pray in the way of St. Scholastica to comfort our brother before our passing, when we learn to pray in a way that is truly worthy of God, God answers our prayer and much, much more.